Our scripture reading this morning is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11, verses 1 to 11. Mark tells us that as they approached Jerusalem, that is, Jesus and his entourage, his disciples, and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord needs it, and we'll send it back here shortly.'" They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there, "What are you doing untying that colt?" They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. This is the word of the Lord. We're in the big story. This is the beginning of Holy Week. This is the time in the church year where we remember Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, and the children helped us with that. And we remember that in a few short days, Jesus will be crucified. A couple of days after that, he will be raised from the dead. And then several weeks after that, the Holy Spirit will be poured out on the church, thus beginning the proclamation of the good news in all the earth. The church year leads us every year from Advent, when we remember the announcement to Mary that she was going to bear the Savior, through the life of Jesus. Every year we walk this path together. Today is the entry into Jerusalem. I find this week a bit of a roller coaster. I don't know about you, but we have this one day, we have this huge procession into the city, all kinds of cheering for Jesus. And 5 days later, jeering against Jesus, "Crucify him." And 3 days later, the news starts to spread, Jesus is raised from the dead. Up and down and up. And we wonder, how on earth could that happen? It takes us in church worlds years to go from one position to another. And we're struggling with that as a congregation. We've been wrestling with a particular issue for years already. And we see the people in Jerusalem go from wild ecstasy and cheering on Jesus as their Messiah, "Hosanna, God saves, blessed is the one who comes in God's name," 5 days later, "Crucify him." So, how is that possible to go from today to Friday? Some say, well, people are just fickle. That could be. My sense of what's going on here is that there are two stories going on. And if we can, Paul, if you can pull up the next slide. This is as technical as I get. I'm an old-fashioned guy. Like, I grew up in a community in Nova Scotia that was, back in the 70s, it was at least 40 years behind the curve. And I was raised in those kinds of, it's kind of poor, kind of low-tech, no-tech kind of world. When I tell people about my call to mission that involved milking cows, and then they're kind of curious about that, but then when I say that I was milking cows by hand, then they're astonished. Like, who does that anymore? We did. So, this is my visual aid for today. Two stories going on. And these stories have been in conflict at least since the Transfiguration, which we don't celebrate as much, but is part of the church year, the journey from Jesus' birth to his death and resurrection. The Transfiguration is the point on when Jesus goes up on the mountain with a handful of his disciples, and he's met there by Moses and Elijah. And the word transfiguration refers to Jesus himself being transfigured, and his clothes shine so brightly. They've never seen white clothes like that before. It's at that point on that mountaintop that Jesus begins to talk about his journey in ways that he hadn't talked to them before. He said, the Son of Man has to suffer and die. And the disciples say, no, Jesus, you're wrong. They didn't know that that's not a good thing to say to Jesus, not a wise thing to say, because we've come to realize, in spite of our habits, Jesus is always right. Anyways, they say to Jesus, no, Jesus, stop talking like that. You're not going to die, because the journey of the Messiah is always up, up and up and up. The Messiah ascends to the throne of David in Jerusalem. And Jesus says, no, the Messiah descends. So I have this picture for you. I should stop pointing at that because you can't see that. I have this picture for you of a pair of elevator lights. And the disciples and Jesus are standing at the elevator. And Jesus pushes the down button. And the disciples say, no, push the up button. We're going up. Jesus says, no, we're going down. I'm going down. The disciples say over and over again, we're going up. And Jesus says consistently, no, we're going down. When Jesus comes into Jerusalem, he is clear in his mind why he has come there. He knows he has come to die. He knows that he will be betrayed. He knows that he will be handed over to the authorities. Not simply, and this is a personal thing of mine, but I don't know. Take it for what it's worth. Some people say Jesus was God, so he knew everything. I don't think being human allows you to know everything. It just doesn't fit in our brains. Knowing everything would be a burden beyond human imagining. What Jesus knows, he knows because the Holy Spirit reveals it to him. And because of his perfect relationship with the Father, he is more in tune with the Spirit than any human has ever been. So how does he know things? Because the Holy Spirit makes it clear to him. He knows what his path is. He knows he's going down to death. He knows he's going down into the earth. He knows that he is going to die. And his disciples keep on resisting. It may only be Mary who understands at that point. As the story unfolds, as the same Spirit that fell on Jesus falls on us on Pentecost, the disciples and followers of Jesus begin to try to understand what just happened and is happening. And they go back to the scriptures and they say, you know what? Jesus was right. They look at the scriptures and say, yeah, we thought the Messiah had just this steady path of ascension to rule and power and authority, restoring Israel to its former glory under David. But Jesus was actually right. The path was down. He kept pressing the down button on the elevator, and that is where the scriptures said he had to go. So, we're not only observers of this story, we are participants in it. We're part of the crowd. We, on Good Friday, will rehearse that I it was denied thee, I crucified thee. We participate in that story, but we also participate in the story after that says the Holy Spirit falls on us, the same Spirit that empowered Jesus for the preaching and doing of the gospel rests on his people. So my question, in light of what we are seeing in Jesus, is how did he manage against all of the voices around him who were saying, no, Jesus, you've got it wrong. I don't know if you just had a bad night or you haven't slept very well, if you've just been frustrated by how much work you've had to do, or this whole healing business. Yeah, keep it on. Yeah, I know. You think, come on, there's got to be more than this. There's nothing more than this. This whole journey of Jesus was without support. No one was around him saying, we get it, Jesus. We understand. It wasn't until much later that Paul is going to say, Jesus started at the very pinnacle, at the right hand of the Father, and emptied himself, took the form of a servant, dressed himself in clothes of a servant, even unto the point of crucifixion. He went down into the grave. The disciples begin to piece that journey together, but at the time, Jesus had no support. What becomes clear to me is that Jesus was surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. That's what the author of the letter to Hebrews calls all of the scriptures and the people who have gone before us and their stories, a cloud of witnesses. Jesus was immersed in the story of Scripture, in the voices of Scripture. And so when he says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go into town, find this colt that's never been ridden. I'm going to ride that into town. He's not just saying, you know, what's the best way to make a scene? What's the best way to create a memorable thing for people to hang on to? He's fulfilling Scripture. He's listening to the prophets who have said, behold, your king comes to you riding on a young animal, a young colt. He is coming with all of those scriptural voices in his ears, encouraging him, cheering him on, saying, nobody physically around you gets what you're doing, but we, by the power of the Holy Spirit, have told this story that you are about to fulfill. That's why Moses and Elijah came to him on the mountain of Transfiguration. That's why when he came down, he said, I've come to die. Because Moses, the writer of the Torah, and Elijah, the first of the prophets, confirmed to him, all the law and the prophets say the same thing. The Son of Man has to suffer. Now, this sounds like a depressing story, Who wants to say, you know, Jesus is going down? And sometimes when we talk about the descent, we think, that's a bit of doom and gloom. And sometimes we tell our stories that way. Bad things happen. They seem to happen to me a lot. All right, here we go, down again. Sometimes we kind of like the masochism, the infliction of pain. There's a part of us that feels something is wrong in the world. If we're at all paying attention, we know something is wrong in the world. And sometimes the way to resolve it is to try to bear the pain, take the pain in ourselves. So we think, well, maybe pain is somehow my lot in life, to suffer. Sometimes we just don't like ourselves. Sometimes, I think many of us, myself included, have journeyed through times of self-loathing, and we push the down button or we accept the down journey because we think that's what we deserve. So, when we see Jesus going on the elevator down into suffering and death, we have to set those journeys aside. And we hear the story of scriptures that says, what drives Jesus down, what makes him choose this path, is none other than love. Love for us. This is Paul's journey when he realizes that the human condition is so bad that the Messiah had to die for us. Jesus, how far down did Jesus have to go? How far did the Messiah have to go? He had to go under our sin, which is really far down. We were dead in the grave. He had to get under us. He had to get under our deadness, our grave that we had dug for ourselves, that we were lying in. He had to get under that in order to lift us up. He had to get below us. So what I want to end with is this. We are followers of Jesus. I will say that to you over and over again. My preferred term for this body is followers of Jesus. That is, we are united not solely by statements of truth that we believe Jesus is the Son of God who died for our sins. We're not solely a community of practicing right and wrong and learning to be good people. We're not solely a people who enjoy being together and like the warm fuzzies that we get from being part of a community. We are followers of Jesus. And we see him take the path down. And that is our calling. When we get to the elevator and we see two options presented to us, we can either press up and see what life can make of us and give to us and the power and status that we can receive, or we can press down and say, I am going to take the lower path. I'm going to take the path of love. I'm going to esteem, as Paul says, others greater than myself. I'm going to serve other people. I'm following Jesus. I'm pressing the down button. Like Jesus, we know that this is countercultural. We have a built-in desire to serve ourselves, to save ourselves, to advance ourselves, to seek our own good. How can we be like Jesus and say, no, I'm not going to take that path. I'm going to follow Jesus. First of all, I think we pay attention to Scripture. not in order to whack people over the head. I know we love doing that. Not in order to be smarter than everybody else. I know we love doing that. But in order to have the strength to know that there's a community around us that has gone before us that has said, this is the way of life. Choosing sacrificial love, choosing to make others greater than yourself, is the way to life. Some of you have watched the Lord of the Rings movies, or you've read the Lord of the Rings trilogy and The Hobbit. Fantastic telling of the gospel. One of my favorite scenes is when Gandalf and his the group of nine, I think it is at the time, are trapped in the cave, and they are being pursued by these creatures that wish them death, and they have to figure out how to get out of the mountain out into the open air. There's caverns dug all through the mountain. And they come to a fork in the tunnels. One of them goes up and one of them goes down. And the crew all says, well, we've got to choose the up. That will lead us up into the light. And Gandalf says, no, you can't pay attention to the direction. You've got to pay attention to the quality of the air. He says, you do a sniff test for the freshness of the air. That's another way to think about how do you choose the path of Christ. You do a sniff test and you say, what's the path of love? Which way leads to love? Which way leads to benefiting my brother, my sister, my neighbor, my friend, the stranger? Which path leads that way? Because that's where Jesus is going. And the story that unfolds is the path of Jesus is the path of life. And Jesus has been teaching this. If you want to save your life, you're going to lose it. But if you want to have life, you have to give it up. You have to go like a seed into the ground. That's the only way to life. We listen to the scriptures. We smell the air and we get accustomed to what love smells like, what down looks like, what service and loving sacrifice looks like. We tell ourselves again and again as a community, this is the path of life. All of the other paths lead to death. I'll share one last thing, in which it's my own habit, and I don't mean to puff myself up, but I do also sometimes think the only thing I can share is what's worked for me. I wake up every morning and I say this: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I affirm that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, and that by the power of the Holy Spirit, he continues the mission which Jesus began on earth. I offer myself to this mission, both in me to change me, but also through me to be Christ's presence, Christ's mission in the world. If you start your day knowing what path you're on, you will find yourself more and more able to choose that path as opportunities come. And I invite you as a community to walk this path with Jesus in the week ahead. Will you pray with me? Lord God, if you had not shown us the life of Christ, we would not have believed it. We would not have believed that we could give ourselves away and that in giving ourselves away, we find life. Make us into a community of the followers of Jesus. May the world be astonished at the message and the story that we live. We ask this in his name. Amen.